Turning again in God's Word to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let us just take a moment to still our hearts before the Lord and ask now for His blessing upon the preaching of His truth. Our Father in heaven, we bless You for the privilege that is ours once again to gather as Thy people and to worship Thee. And we pray, Lord, now as we come around Your Word, that Thou would speak to us. Lord, we pray that above the voice of man, the voice of God would be heard. We thank You each time we open up the Scriptures of truth. The Lord does speak. And God speaks in His Word. This is the King of Glory speaking to His citizens, His people. And we pray, O God, Thou would speak to every heart here this evening. Lord, we pray that Thou would command the blessing. Command, Lord, the blessing of God in all of our lives. We think of those that are perhaps still in their sin. We pray, O God, You'll speak a word of life unto them. A word of salvation. And Lord, to Your own people, may it be a word of encouragement. A word where we are strengthened to help in the things of God. So, Lord, come now, minister to our needs. And may the Lord be glorified in all that is said and done. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The very beginning of time, after God had created everything in the space of 6 days, we are told in Genesis 1 and the verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. This was how the Lord viewed His creation after it was completed. Everything that He had made was very good. The word good that is used to describe that which God created has a very wide meaning. It means beautiful, bountiful, cheerful, at ease, glad, joyful, merry, pleasant, precious, prosperous, sweet. All of these thoughts and ideas are contained in this word good. It is a broad word, a word full of rich meaning. Therefore, what God saw as He viewed His own creation at the very beginning of time was a world that was perfect, a world that was prosperous, a world that was pleasant, a world that was peaceful. In the world that God spoke into being, everything was very good. Of course, it's very hard for us to grasp or imagine such a world existing. It's hard for us to comprehend such a thing because the world that we now live in, the world that has existed from the fall of our first parents into sin is anything but very good. Man's wickedness has defiled and destroyed everything. The holy, happy and harmonious creation which God originally brought into being is now a place filled with sin and with sadness and with strife. Psalm 14 in the verses 2 and 3 tell us how God sees this world now. How He views this world in its fallen state. And this is what it says. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone astray. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is the starry sight that the Creator now beholds as He observes His creation. It is a place of filth where none doeth good, no, not one. Romans 8:22 puts it this way, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And the thought there is of a sick patient, a patient who's suffering with sickness, groaning and travailing in pain. And this is God's creation. This is what sin has done. It's defiled everything. It has spoiled everything. It has ruined everything. It's no longer very good. But it's very wicked, very evil. And a very sad place. However, even though this sin-cursed world is filled with trouble and misery, the glorious news of the gospel is, man, just like our first parents did at the very beginning of time, can know peace and blessing in life once again. This is the wonderful truth of the gospel. It saves and delivers men and women, young people and children, from the misery and mess of sin. It brings them into a state of peace and a state of blessing. The whole reason why the Lord Jesus left heaven and came into this world was to bring peace to the troubled lives of men and women. And this is why Christ came. This is why He entered the scene of time and entered this world. Remember what the angels sang before the shepherds outside Bethlehem on the night Christ was born? Luke 2 verses 13 and 14 tells us, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the heavens, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. See what the coming of the Savior into this world signified and meant. It declared peace on earth and goodwill toward men. This was the message of Christ's birth. There was one who has come into this world. There's one who's entered this scene of time. There's one who stepped into human history. And he's come to bring peace and goodwill towards men. Isaiah 9 and 6 describes the Lord Jesus as the Prince of Peace. Because it is only through him that we can come to know true and lasting peace in our hearts and lives. This is what God offers to man in the gospel. Peace. Great peace. Even eternal peace. Think of the time the Lord Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. Christ knew all about that poor woman. He knew that she was longing for happiness and peace in her life. This was her longing. This was her desire. To have peace. To have some sort of satisfaction. Some meaning to life. The problem she had was that she was searching in all the wrong places. She was seeking after the pleasures of this world. And her life had become an immoral mess. Broken marriage after broken marriage. Misery and sorrow. A trail of ruin really followed behind her. But she was seeking for something. She could find no satisfaction. She was unhappy. She wanted peace. Remember the message Christ had for this poor woman? Whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. In other words, Christ was telling her, those that receive his provision shall come to know full satisfaction. They shall find in their heart and soul peace. That's basically what Christ was telling her. Yes, you're thirsty. Yes, you're craving for something. Yes, you can't find satisfaction. But listen, what I can give you is salvation that will bring total satisfaction and peace in your soul. This is what Christ offers in the gospel. Satisfaction that brings peace to the soul of man. Romans 10 and the verse 15 tells us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. And that is how it is described there, as the gospel of peace. This evening then, this is the subject that I want us to consider. I want us to think of how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. How does that which does satisfy and meets man's need in full? This is something that is very much brought before us in the words of our text. In Romans 5 in the verse 1, see again what it says here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking then on these words, notice with me a number of things about the peace of the gospel. First thing I want us to see here is the requirement for this peace. The requirement for it. In our text we're told of how we can know peace with God. And that's what's brought before us in these words. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now the very fact that we're told in these words how we can know peace with God implies that we in our natural state do not have peace with God. We need peace with God because this is something that we do not have. This is something we do not presently have in our natural state. There are many verses of Scripture that really teach us that there is not peace between God and man. The very opposite is the case. There is conflict. There is war. Indeed, God and man are enemies of each other. God and man in his natural state. They are foes. They are enemies. Notice verse 10 here in Romans 5. Paul says to the believers at Rome that before they were saved, they were God's enemies. For if when ye were enemies, he says to them, ye were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Before these people came to faith in Christ, they were enemies of the Lord. And this is how Paul describes them. In your natural state, before you were converted, before you became God's people, you were God's enemies. This is who you were. In Romans 8 and 7, we are told the carnal mind, that is the natural mind, the mind that we've been born with, the heart that we've been born with, is enmity. That means hostile against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is set against the Lord. Paul, writing to God's people in Colossae, in Colossians 1 and 21, spoke to them of how in their unsaved days they were alienated and enemies in their minds to the Lord. Alienated. And that speaks of how there was separation. They were cut off. And they were enemies. They were foes. This is really what Paul was saying. In your natural state, before you were converted, you were alienated. You were enemies in your minds to God. This then is the relationship that now exists between God and man. They are not friends, but they are foes. There is conflict between God and man. The most dreadful and the most fearful conflict. This is something that man needs to understand. Men need to understand they require peace with God. Because in their natural state, there is a state of war between them and God. There's not a state of peace. People do not understand this. People do not grasp this. God is your enemy. God is your foe. Because of your natural state. Because of who you are. As we think of this conflict between God and man, there are two things that we need to consider. We need to consider the cause of this conflict. The cause of it. It's always important to understand the cause of a conflict. Forever to get peace, you do understand the root of the conflict in the first place. What is the cause of this conflict between God and man? Well, Isaiah 59 in the verse 2 gives us the answer. It says this, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you." Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. This is why there is conflict and enmity between God and man. It is because man is sinful and God is holy. That's the reason for this conflict. God is holy. God is perfectly holy. God is righteous. God is just. But man is sinful and man is wicked. And so these two cannot agree. These two cannot live at peace one with the other. Because they're complete opposites. There can't be no fellowship with light and darkness. And man is all darkness and God is all light. Therefore, this is the reason for this conflict. The prophet Amos asked the question to the people of Israel in Amos 3 and 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos asked this question so the people of Israel would consider that God was displeased with them. He was angry with them. They had turned from the Lord and were living sinful and wicked lives. And yet these people still foolishly believed that God was happy and pleased with them. They were living wicked lives. And yet because they were of the tribes of Israel, they thought, well, we're God's people. And surely God is pleased with us. We are not wicked people. We're not heathen people. We are not bad people. God's pleased with us. And that's how they thought. And that's still how people think today. Well, you know, I'm not perfect, but God will be happy with me. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. Even though I don't go to church, I'm kind to my neighbor. I believe in decency and respect. And people think in this way. And think, surely God can't really find fault with me because I'm not too bad. I try my best. I try to be as good as I can be. But Amos asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the reason why he asked this question to Israel was he was pointing to the truth that their sin, their wickedness meant that God was not walking with them. He was not their friend, instead he was their foe. And so it is still to this day. God is the foe of man. Because he is holy, and because he is righteous, and man is sinful, he cannot walk in fellowship with God. Man cannot walk in fellowship with God. God is not your friend, he is their foe because you're a sinner. This is the cause of this conflict. This is the solemn reality of man's sinful state. As we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, we by nature are the enemies of he who is holy, holy, holy. Psalm 7 in the verse 11 tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, that men would understand this. Oh, that men would understand this. As they live in this world in their sin, rebelling against God, God is enraged with that. God is angry with that. His holy wrath is kindled. And yes, he's a long-suffering God, but that's the only thing that preserves man. His grace is long-suffering, tender mercies. But he's angry with the wicked every day. This is the cause of this conflict. It is a direct result of our sinful state. But then notice also here the consequence of this conflict. The conflict that exists between man and sin and the Lord is one which will lead to the most dreadful and the most damning consequences. Revelation 21 and the verse 8 tells us what will happen to those who will leave this world still the enemies of God. Still the enemies of God as they die in this world. This is what it declares. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the consequence, the final consequence of men and women living and dying in their sin as God's enemies. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. That is, they shall suffer everlasting punishment in the torments of hell. Oh, this is why man and sin requires peace with God. This is why man requires peace with God. Because of the fatal and because of the final consequence of sin. Eternal ruin under God's wrath in the unquenchable flames of hell. One of the greatest deceptions that the devil uses is to tell men and women, God loves you. God loves you no matter who you are and what you've done. This is a deception the devil continually uses. God loves you. And he loves you no matter what you've done and who you are. I've heard people foolishly say, God hates your sin, but he loves you. God hates your sin, but he loves you. Such people may mean well, but it's completely untrue. And it's unbiblical. The truth of God's word is this. It will not be the sinner's sin that will be punished in hell for all eternity. But it will be the sinner himself. God will not cast your sin into hell. Because he hasn't got the problem with your sin. He's the problem with you, the sinner. His war, his anger is directed at you as an individual who have sinned against him and broken his law. It is the sinner himself who has offended God. And therefore, in your sin, God, as we have already thought about in Psalm 7 and the verse 11, is angry with you. He's enraged with you. Holy rage. I'm not talking about bad temper. But a righteous, a just rage. Because of your sin. Who understand this, God is angry with sinners. But in love, he has provided salvation. Love has provided salvation. But those who reject that salvation, those who die in their sin, will for all eternity suffer the wrath of God. In hell. God's wrath will be poured upon them. His holy and just anger will for all eternity consume them in hell. Therefore, a man to escape the holy and just wrath of God requires peace with God. He requires this. Oh, this is what man desperately requires. Above everything else in this world, he needs peace. And peace with God. Because God is his enemy. And God will judge him and destroy him in a most ruthless way. And so we see here the requirement for this peace. But then notice with me, secondly, the reconciliation in this peace. See again the words of our text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are told here how man and sin can have peace with God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way the just anger of God can be turned away from sinful man. Through Jesus Christ. First Timothy 2 and 5 declares, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The word mediator here means go-between or reconciler. Indeed, we could read this verse, "For there is one God and one reconciler between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ is the only reconciler then between a holy God and sinful men. He is the only one that can end the conflict between God and man. And that is why God's word continually sets forth the truth that salvation for man can only be found in the Lord Jesus. It is found exclusively and entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's word continually sets this truth before us because he's the only reconciler, the only mediator, the only go-between. He is the only one who can deal with this conflict, turn away the wrath of God from us. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." None other name. No other individual can do this work of salvation but Christ. The Lord Jesus himself declared in John 14 verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We read in 1 John 5 and 12, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And we could go on quoting verse after verse after verse, which clearly sets before us the truth that salvation for man, reconciliation for man, can only be found in the person of Christ. This then is how we can have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But why is this the case? Why is peace with God, why is salvation exclusively and entirely found in Jesus Christ? Why is this the case? Well, verse 10 in Romans 5 gives us the answer. It says there in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ, as our Savior, has made reconciliation with God through his death on the cross. And that's what Paul is saying here. Christ has made reconciliation with God through his death on the cross. As Christ went to the cross, he took all our sins upon himself. All the sins of his people, he took them upon himself. They were accounted to him. The sins that was stoking the wrath of God, the sins that was bringing God's holy justice down upon our heads and dragging us to hell, those sins were laid upon Christ. And there as he died upon the tree, God poured out his anger, his just anger, his holy anger, his eternal wrath. He poured it all upon his Son as Christ suffered on the cross. And thus he has made reconciliation. Because he's made atonement. He drunk damnation dry as he suffered on the cross. Hebrews 2 and 17 puts it this way. "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren." Not simply telling us Christ was made like you and me. Took our humanity into union with his deity. "Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." This is why Jesus Christ came into this world and was born of Mary. This is why he took our nature, our humanity, so that he could take our sin upon himself and suffer the full punishment of those sins to make reconciliation for his people. This was the whole point of the cross. Some people say, well, you know, the cross was just an act of love. God was demonstrating his love. And of course, the cross does demonstrate the love of God. The great depth and the great height and the great width of his love. But it's more than that. It was the place of reconciliation where Christ bore our hell, suffered our judgment in his own body on the tree. The Apostle Peter states it so powerfully in 1 Peter 3 and the verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." This is why the Lord Jesus bled and died in the tree. This is why he was forsaken of his Father, that he might bring us to God. And again, there's the thought there of separation. In our sin, we were separated from God. We were enemies of God. We were foes of God. But Christ died, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. And bring us into harmony and love and a relationship with God that is blessed and good. That's why he died. The just for the unjust, to bring us to God. The Apostle Paul puts it in a very similar way. In Ephesians 2 verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Made nigh, brought nigh, brought into communion, brought into fellowship with God again by the blood of Christ, the blood of reconciliation. Now because Christ has made reconciliation for his people, because in his death on the cross he has paid the debt of sin in full and satisfied God's holy justice, there is now no more wrath between God and those that Christ died for. There is no more enmity. But there is peace. Blessed peace. And we ought to understand this as God's people. Yes, we feel. Yes, we sin. On a daily basis we sin. Thought and word and indeed. We grieve the Lord. But all of our sin and all the condemnation of our sin, Christ took it upon himself. He bore the full penalty. All of God's anger, all of God's holy wrath was unleashed upon Christ. Therefore, there's no more wrath left. There's no more anger left. It's all been taken away. And all that's left is peace. Romans 8 and 1 states it like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's a tremendous thing. Reconciliation through Christ. Oh yes, peace is required for the sinner because in our sin, God is angry with the wicked every day. Holy anger. Anger that burns hot. Anger that will bring us to hell. But Christ stood in the place of condemnation. Because he did that for us, there's no more wrath left. He's made full reconciliation. And believe you, that ought to encourage you, even when you sin. Yes, we need to confess our sin. And we need to own our sin and be contrite over it. But never forget that your sin has been dealt with in Christ. It's all been put away. And Christ has drunk damnation dry on our behalf. And so we have the reconciliation and the peace of the gospel. It is through Jesus Christ that men and women can escape the wrath of God. In third place, notice with me here, the receiving of this peace. The receiving of it. The text is very clear in regard to how sinners can personally enter into the peace that Jesus Christ has purchased on the cross. We are told here, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through faith that man and sin can personally receive the peace of the gospel, the peace of God. We have just considered that Christ, through his atoning death, has earned peace with God. He's purchased this great peace at great price, the price of his own precious blood. But if men and women are to enter into and enjoy this peace, if it's to become their peace, they must, by faith, cry out to Christ for salvation. That's what Paul is saying here. Oh yes, Christ has made atonement. Christ has made reconciliation. But if this peace is to become your peace, then you're only justified by faith. There needs to be a laying hold upon Christ by faith. We have a wonderful example of this as the Philippian jailer came to experience salvation and peace with God in his life. This man was completely unconcerned about spiritual things or the need of his soul. He was fast asleep in his prison house. And so he was like the vast majority of people in our world today. Indifferent. Unconcerned. About their spiritual well-being. About the need of their soul. He wasn't even aware the wrath of God was hanging over his head. And God was angry with him. But then as the Holy Spirit suddenly shook the prison, he was dramatically awakened to see his need as a sinner. As he became aware of the truth of his spiritual condition, that he was a sinner and under God's condemnation, he cried out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, What must I do to be saved? As soon as he came to understand that he had offended God and he was a sinner and under God's judgment, he cried out immediately, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Their immediate response to him was emphatically clear. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." In essence, Paul and Silas were declaring to the jailer, "Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ, the one who has died upon the cross to make peace with God, and you'll be saved. You shall be delivered from the condemnation of your sin." That's the message they had for him. He was a man in terror. A man struck through by conviction of the Holy Spirit in his heart. And their simple message was this: believe in Christ, trust in him who has died for sinners, and you'll be saved. And this is exactly what the Philippian jailer did. If we read in Acts 16, verse 32, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." He believed. He came to trust in Christ. And the peace of the gospel, the reconciliation that Christ purchased through his death, entered in, and he rejoiced. See here how joy and believing are connected. As this man by faith claimed Christ as a Savior, he came to know peace, first of all, with God, and then the peace of God filled his heart. Peace with God, and then the peace of God. As he believed, as he trusted in Christ, he came to know the peace of the gospel. How important it is that there is a receiving of the peace of the gospel. The peace that Christ has purchased in his death, personally, in our lives. How important that is. This is what the Philippian jailer did. And this is what each and every person needs to do. If they are to be saved from the holy wrath of a sin-hating God, there needs to be this personal believing in Christ. And not just knowing the truth of the gospel, but a receiving of Christ, a laying hold upon him. How essential, how important this is. This is the only way we can receive this peace, the peace of the gospel. So we have here in our text the requirement of this peace, the reconciliation in this peace, the receiving of this peace. One last thing, notice with me, and that is the result of this peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings the sinner into the state of the most wonderful and glorious peace. That's what it does. We've already stated that. This is the whole purpose for which Christ came into this world. Peace and goodwill towards all men. He came to bring peace. Saving peace. Yet we need to consider what the peace of the gospel actually does in the life of a sinner. What are the results of the peace of the gospel? As we receive Christ, what does that do in our hearts and in our lives as individuals? How does this impact upon us? How does this bring peace to us personally? Well, one passage of Scripture which very powerfully sets before us the result of the peace of the gospel is the parable story Christ told in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son had behaved very badly. He had left his father's house and he went into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. However, when he came to himself as the pleasures of sin ran out, he returned home again. And he returned home requesting that his father would take him in and make him a hired servant. He knew he wasn't worthy to be a son any longer. He knew he had so disgraced his father and behaved so badly that he didn't deserve anything. And he just wanted to become a hired servant, one of the lowest in his father's employment. "Let me be a hired servant." But remember what happened? Luke 15 in the verse 20 tells us, "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now what we have in the actions of the father towards his son here, the prodigal son, is a great demonstration or illustration of the peace of the gospel. The glorious peace of the gospel. Think about it. As the prodigal son returned home, he came to know communion. He came to know communion with his father. He only wanted to be a hired servant, but his father, he saw him and he ran out and he embraced him. It tells us he kissed him. He put his arms around him and he brought him close. And he was brought into communion again with his father. The peace of the gospel brings fellowship with God. Oh yes, like the prodigal son in our sinful state, we have offended God. We have done wickedly. We don't deserve anything. But as we come to Christ, God throws his arms around us, so to speak. And he welcomes us. And he enters into communion with us. And he gives us his kiss, as it were. This is the peace of the gospel. We're no longer under condemnation, but we are in communion with the Father. As the prodigal son returned home, he came to know not only communion, but change. Great change. He received the best robe and shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger. Before, he was in rags. He was stinking of the pigs. He was poor. But as he came to the Father, all this was taken away. And his life was changed, dramatically changed. The peace of the gospel brings radical change in the life. It always does. Radical change. Tremendous change. The old rags of sin are cut off. And the garment of righteousness is put on. And the whole life takes a different shape. This is the peace of the gospel. This is how it affects an individual. When they come to know the peace of God in their souls, they are changed as individuals. They live in a different way. They no longer live in the far country. They now live and serve the Father. So as the prodigal son returned home, there was communion, there was change, there was also contentment. The fatted calf was killed, and they made merry. They rejoiced. There was contentment. Great contentment. Think of this poor boy beforehand. He was eating the pig's food. He was miserable. We would say he was miserable as sin, and he was. But he came to the Father's house, and he found true contentment, satisfaction. The very best food. Great feast was organized. Well, the peace of the gospel brings great contentment to the soul. Oh, it does. Christ satisfied. Christ satisfies. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well? Drink of my water, the water that I shall give you, and you'll never thirst. He's telling her, listen, I can satisfy your soul. And this is what the gospel does. This is the peace of the gospel. It brings such contentment and such joy and such blessedness. Believer, are you living in that contentment? Because this is the peace of the gospel. Then the prodigal son, as he returned home, he came to know not only communion, change and contentment, he came to know comfort. He came to know comfort. He was treated not as a hired servant. He was treated as a son. Remember what the father said? This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He was telling him, listen, you're my son. And you're going to be treated like a son. That's why the ring was put on his finger. You're going to be treated like a son. And he was brought in. I know what comfort, what consolation he enjoyed. Peace of the gospel brings us eternally into the Father's house. And we are treated as his children. As his own children. His own dear children. Those that are most precious to him. This is the peace of the gospel. We come to experience great comfort. What blessedness there is in the gospel of peace. What joy there is. What provision there is in the gospel of peace. Communion with the Father. Change. Contentment. And eternal comfort. Now, do you know this blessed peace in your heart and soul? Do you know this personally in your own life? Like the prodigal son? Or tonight, are you still in the far country? Are you still in your sin? And we're speaking spiritually? Maybe, yes, you're in God's house. But do you know the peace of the gospel? The joy of salvation. Full satisfaction in Christ's provision. Can you say, I have tasted of God and seen that he is good? and my soul is satisfied. And all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. This is the peace of the gospel. This is the experience of the individual who has by faith received the peace of the gospel and come to experience the power of God's salvation in their lives. Well, I trust that this night, if you have never entered into this peace, that this night that you will come to Christ, and that you personally will come to know the greatest peace of all, the peace of the gospel in your life. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.